Look at this. Now, what would be the simplest explanation, the most logical explanation of what this is and what that is? Well, this is the between the tadpole and the land creature stage. It's quite simple. Now, it's astounding that they were able to find fossils of that creature in that. But that was the first thought I had when I looked at it. And the fact that I have heard nothing more about it, I have a feeling that, you know, an awful large number of evolutionists probably did the same thing. But, you know, you want to publish something like this. I mean, if you can find that and really make the point, that guy had it made. I mean, he is on the lecture circuit. He has it made. He will have as much grant money as he'll be swimming in it. Because, I mean, the NSF, they are dying to get some evidence to support this thing. So, when you hear about the missing link, that between a fish and an amphibian, you say, oh yeah, I've seen pictures of that. And just give them your take on it, all right? You, believe me, you are cutting edge now. Here it is. This is still, I would submit to you, this is still what we've got. We've got the fish that God created according to their kind. We've got amphibians created according to their kind. And that's what's left. I'm going to really quickly go through this. Going from land, from water to land is a huge jump, all right? How about just losing a couple of toes, getting a little bigger? That's trivial. But again, this is something that is often proposed as evidence for evolution, the evolution of the horse. And what I want you to note here, it's supposed to have been a 60 million process to go from this dog-like, horse-like, sort of a combo creature to the modern horse. 60 million years. I just want to focus on the process from this three-toed horse to essentially this one-toed horse. And if you remember back on that chart, that was an 18-million-year process. That was supposedly from 25 million to 7 million years. Here, from this creature to that one. There's a magnificent fossil bed in eastern Nebraska where there's all kinds of mammals buried there. And essentially what the scientists have determined is all the fossils buried there are a result of one volcano erupting. All the dust and ash buried them. So the fossils that they find were both drinking out of, you know, they're all drinking out of the same pond. Whether we're talking about barrel-chested rhinos, you know, rhinos used to roam North America, camels, saber-toothed deer. I saw fossils of deer with fangs. Let me give you something more to think about. Get a higher-powered rifle, right? All these magnificent creatures that are buried there. And here's a tremendous display. Now, that's the modern horse, and that wasn't excavated there. That was put there to compare with the creatures that they found. And look at this. Here we've got these horses with the two extra toes. And, you know, the horse could walk around on the top toe, and those toes would just sort of flap out there. Or what else might it do? They felt that this area was probably a marshy area. Well, that thing's got built-in mud flaps. It could walk around in the muck and not get stuck, right? Nicely adapted for that area. In the same display, here's this one. Where are the toes? What happened to this? And I asked the museum director again, very specifically. Now, these were all excavated together, right? Right. And I'm thinking, I thought this was 18 million years apart. Now, grasp that, you guys. 18 million. Human history, 5,000. Multiply that times 20,000, and you get a million. And then multiply that times 18. That's the period of time that supposedly it took to get from this to that. And so all I'm suggesting to you is this idea that evolution of a horse with a couple of extra toes, losing those toes, is not this major macroevolution process at all. It's something that can happen very, very quickly. And what's going on here? The one's adapted to run around really fast on hard prairie, and the other is what? Adapted to go out in the marsh and not get stuck. It's simple, and it doesn't take these vast, vast periods of time. I'm going to skip right through this. We looked at some of these kinds of things, and I didn't know how long it would take me to get through all this. Let me show you one thing. Because Speaking of time, I spent 6 years on this, so let me show you something that I did. This little molecule here, it's part of the machine that makes proteins. It's called the machine is called a ribosome. This is called the 5S. And there are five molecules like this surrounded with 70 or 80 much, much larger proteins, and they all form a machine that make proteins. And every one of those little balls is an atom. Okay? And the shape of this thing is very, very important. And I spent 6 years to find out that it's right there. See how there's like a hole there almost, a big bump there? That is the part of this molecule that is essential for this particular molecule to function. If you mess with these parts, it'll still work. But if you do anything to this part right in here, genetically speaking, we're talking about mutations, then that molecule doesn't work, the ribosome doesn't work, you can't make proteins, you're dead. So it's not like we have any diseases that I was studying a disease. I was just studying RNA structures. But you guys, this is a tiny little part of that molecule that I studied. That molecule is a tiny little part of this big machine that makes proteins, of which there are thousands in every one of your cells. And how many cells make up your heart and make up your liver? And trillions. And yet evolution says, these atoms got together and formed these proteins so that they could form these structures, so that you could form these tissues, so that we could get to these organisms. The evolutionists believe that these things happen by chance. They have to. With the director of natural selection. It's truly unreasonable, isn't it? It is unreasonable. And so, as I mentioned in a previous session, professing to be wise, they became fools. But again, as we began, for the person who denies the truth of God simply absolutely rejects it. They have to come up with something. And you need to understand this. It's not I should be able to reason through this with this person and convince them. Your battle is not one of an intellectual problem. Your battle is a spiritual one. It's one of faith. They believe that. And they think that you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that He did miracles, that He died on the cross and raised from the dead. They think that is foolish. They don't understand how you can believe that. How did you ever come to that decision of faith? Well, I figured it out. Oh, really? What does the Word tell us? It's by the grace of God. It's the gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And your battle with that person who is convinced of such unreasonable explanations for the existence of the diversity of life is something that you have a weapon that they cannot resist. And that is prayer and the Holy Spirit. And so as you share something about, somebody might say, did you hear they had a missing link? And you go, oh, really? And talk to them about that. You talk about the unreasonableness of the idea that time and chance could produce the diversity of life that we see around us. You should be praying, Holy Spirit, open their eyes. Be inserting John 3:16. Be inserting John 3:3. Be inserting Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 into your discussion. And that is where the battle will be won for the heart and soul of that person. Why is evolution so appealing? Because it relieves this feeling of accountability. If I really do believe there's a creator, man, I'm going to face him someday. If I can somehow convince myself that he doesn't exist, that I am here because of evolution, man, what a burden is relieved. And so they'll hold on to it. They'll hold on to anything to try and give them that sense of I'm okay. But those of you especially who got saved later in life know how you can just resist and push down that uneasiness, that feeling of lostness when you lay on your bed at night and you can't go to sleep and you're terrified what's going to happen when I die. The other thing that evolution can do is it can justify a selfish lifestyle. Man, the way we got here is by the strongest surviving. And if so, if lying gets me ahead, I can do it. It's all right. There's no rule out there that says I can't. Oh, society says don't, but if you don't get caught, you know what? You're put on a pedestal, aren't you? If you can get away with it, you're looked up to. Wow. How smart, how conniving. Wish I could do that. Justifies one's selfish lifestyle. And yet, brothers and sisters, our lives are to be lived in absolute opposition to survival of the fittest. But it's tough. Because in our flesh, we want to survive. We want to get ahead. We want to be comfortable. We want the fame. We want the things that this few short years of this life have to offer. But to live by faith is to deny the survival of the fittest. This is what Jesus said, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If you want to live that game and think that the more toys I collect, the more successful I am, then you've got a bumper sticker life. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. How ironic is that? You're going to die. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. He's the one, in one of the other Gospels it says, will find it. It's not just the atheists, it's just not the evolutionists who struggle with selfishness, is it? They don't struggle with it, I guess. But we do. Dying to self daily. Not getting involved in that survival game. Again, I'm not talking about not taking care of yourself. You know what I'm talking about. Just living for self. We need the Lord's help to overcome the power of everything that we look around and see. Whether it's the animal kingdom, and much more importantly in the society that we live in. That's why fellowship with the brethren is so important. Because we should be encouraging each other by example and by word. To die daily to self. Live for one another. Live for the Lord. It takes faith. And I hope that maybe some of these pictures that we've looked at will be an encouragement to your faith. You know, man, God says that He created those things according to their kind. Boom, da boom, da boom. And it's true. And John 3:16 is true too. And I'm going to live forever. And that gives me a different perspective about how I'm going to live here and now. I'm going to live for the Lord. Praise Him for the blessing of knowing Him and living for Him. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for sending Jesus who lived these words out. He literally lost His life. Because obedience to the Father, His relationship with the Father was more important to Him than anything else. And He threw in a large measure of love for us too. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us so much to do what You did for us. Draw us out in appreciation to live our lives like You did for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.